Young, who's the youngster, the LaPorte High School kid sitting right over here. He had some tests down in Indy, and he's still going through some more things. Nothing's done yet, but he had a monitor, heart monitor on. We thought he was going to have open heart surgery. At this point, they've decided, you know what, we're not going to open up this kid. We're going to try something else. And so keep him in your prayers, I think he might share in a couple minutes next week about kind of what's gone on in his life, because it's pretty cool how God's worked in his heart in more ways than one. Got him back here and also, you know, working on the health of his heart. So anyway, I look forward to that. But keep praying for Bobby, Dan and Amy, Dave and Kim, the whole family, Thornberry family, as they continue this journey with Bobby. It's scary stuff. And so stay strong, young man. And that's really what we're talking about today, is our job to comfort one another. Comfort means to come alongside. Comfort comes from the word confortus, which means to come alongside and provide courage or encouragement. And how many times have we needed someone to come alongside of us and just provide some kind of support, some kind of encouragement? And that's really all our word comfort means today. But look at our passage, if you would. There's insert in your bulletin if you want to follow along. But it's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We have to stop there for a minute, because we have to realize that the origin of it, because sometimes we think that, wow, I think, you know, my comfort originates with Dr. Phil, or my comfort originates with Oprah, or my, you know, comfort originates with God. He is the Father of all compassion, the Father of all comfort. Now, can he use people like you and me, or Phil, or whoever else? Absolutely. But comfort doesn't originate with those people. Comfort originates with God. And it says, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we had. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Now, many people think comforting is must be Roger's job, or my job, or Joe's job, or it's a pastoral thing. Rick's got to do it. That's not the case. This passage here was not written at all to the elders or deacons or church leaders. It was written to the church people, the people of the church. This is what they're supposed to do in Corinth. You're all supposed to come alongside and do this. This isn't just a job for some or few. And so that causes us to pause and ask, how are we doing with that? If we were to ask your friends and family about you, how is so-and-so when it comes to mourning with those who mourn, weeping with those who weep, grieving with those who grieve, coming alongside those who are hurting and comforting them, what would they say about you? Would they say, oh, he's really sympathetic, he's good, or she's really empathetic, she's good? Or would they say, they're pathetic and they're not good? Where would you line up? Because that's really the question at the end of the day that we need to answer, is where are we at with this? Because it's not just a suggestion that we comfort one another. It's a command from the Lord that we comfort one another. That was his plan, what we would do. That you and I would see one another in trouble, see one another in distress, and that we would come alongside and we would help. I'm going to point out some things from my experiences and from the Bible that work and don't work that we can do when it comes to comforting. But for those of you that think this is just a pastor's job, I want to go to Ephesians for just a moment and show you this. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, that's all of us, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. We can't do it just three or four of us. It has to be all of us. And so this is kind of a training ground for me and for you. It's a practicing ground to love one another, to serve one another, to comfort one another, and that we can take that out into our homes and into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, and we can use it on those who don't know the Lord. But this is a training ground for that. So here's some biblical advice that I've learned when it comes to comforting people, because there are certainly things we should not do. And the first of those is this: we need to shut up and listen. This is probably something that we all struggle with, but I'm a talker. Sometimes, and many times it's probably better that I just be quiet. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you that. Many times I've heard her stop me mid-sentence and say, can you just listen? Perhaps you've been there. We want to have answers. We want to fix it. We want to do this. We want to do that. And the most important thing that we can do when we come alongside somebody is just be quiet and listen to them. A lot of times people just need to get stuff off their chest. And, you know, a lot of times we don't have the right words anyway, but we can still comfort them. Remember, we talked about this last week. Everybody's capable of coming alongside someone and weeping with them, holding their hand, giving them a hug. You don't have to have all the right words. I'm not talking about counseling here. It's comfort. Every one of us has this ability to do this, even if you don't know what words to share. Look what the friends of Job did in Job chapter 2. I'm going to look at Job a little bit today because Job is a great example of someone who desperately needed comfort with what he was going through. And it's a great example of how it should work to start with and then how it goes way off the rails after that. This is when Job first went into all his dilemmas, and here's Job's three friends. And we're just not going to name them because they got crazy names, so we're just going to call them Eli and Bill and Zoe there. Anyway, they heard about all the troubles that had come upon their friend Job, which is pretty easy. I like those single syllables. They set out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. And when someone's in a great difficulty and adversity, sometimes they are hard to recognize because they're just not themselves. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And listen to this. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him. That's awesome comfort. The problem is in the chapters to come, they started rambling on about their problems and different things and telling him how he should suck it up and, you know, this and that and the other thing. And it all went to heck in a handbasket, and we'll get to some of that in just a minute. But Job's counselors were absolutely wonderful to begin with. It's a perfect example of something you and I should do. Someone's going through difficulty, come alongside them and sit with them for 7 days and seven nights and just hold their hand, just love on them. But stop at verse 13 because the rest isn't quite as good. You see, Job wanted a comforter, not a counselor. He needed a comforter, not a counselor. And many of us, our wives, our spouses, our kids, they want that same thing. They want someone to come alongside and comfort us, not to always try to tell us what to do and how we should do it. That stuff has its place, but not when someone is hurting, not when someone is struggling. The first thing to do is to be quiet, to listen, and to let the other person talk themselves out, himself or herself. Let them talk themselves out. If you feel like you need to say something, something important comes to your head, jot it down in a notebook or whatever, a question or whatever, and ask them, or there'll be another time for that. But let the person talk. Be quiet and just listen. It's the best thing. I guarantee I've been in this boat. It's the best thing you can do if you want to comfort somebody. The second thing is this. Do not minimize problems in any way. We have a real habit of doing this, taking and minimizing what someone else is going through. And I'm going to give you an example of that in just a second. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 20. It says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, which that's not a good thing, or like vinegar poured on soda, which is not a good thing, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. That's not a good thing. Let them have their grief. Let them have their struggle. Enter into it with them and comfort them. But don't try to pretend. Don't try to minimize. Don't try to act like it's not there. That's not fair to the person who's going through it. Let the sad person be sad. You also could possibly be encouraging denial. Look what it says in Jeremiah 6:14. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. We don't want to minimize what someone's going through because it's real to them. So don't just cover it over with something and when in fact it's actually really serious. Lessons from us from the Bible. The best thing you can do is just honestly face the person and tell them about their reality. You're right, it's a problem. It's a bad one. I'll give you an example. A grieving person. Okay, so it's so depressing being out of work. This is them talking. It's so depressing being out of work for so long. Sometimes I wonder if life is worth living. Not that I'm planning on committing suicide or anything, but this really gets me down. And for those in that circumstance would understand that it really gets you down. Here's the right response, I think. I don't blame you for feeling the way you do. It is bad, and I would probably have some of the same thoughts as well. I'll pray for you about this. tell me some more. Be there for them. Here's the dumb response. What are you so down about? Don't you realize it could be much worse? Take my friend Tommy. He got laid off, and now he has lung cancer. We like to do that with people, huh? We just take their problem and one-up them, and all of a sudden their problem is like, I guess I don't got a problem. And that's not biblical. That's not how God intended it for it to be. Here's even a dumber response. The Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord, set your eyes on him, and don't fret about being out of work. That's not reality. That's not reality. And sometimes we Christians can be like that. We can be so biblical about it, you know. Of course it's not good to be bound up by worry and fear and guilt, have those things own you. But come on, if you're out of work for a while and you can't pay the bills, there's a reality. There's going to be feelings there about that. Allow that person to have those. And here's the dumbest response, because I had to go a little dumber for you. You are not trusting God, and you need to confess that right now. He must have brought these troubles to you to punish you. Bad things don't happen, okay, to good people because they're punished, being punished. Bad things happen to all of us. It's random. We live in a broken world. And so when people go through difficulty, like they get the news they have cancer, they lose their job, or they're losing their home, whatever it is, I mean, it's not always because they've done something wrong, and boy, they better fess up and make something right. That can be our reaction or our thought, but it's a wrong way to think if we're going to comfort somebody. We're not going to gain any leverage with them if we do that. Here's how Job's comforters put it, and this is after chapter 2, moving into chapter 4. This is what they said. But now trouble comes to you, they're pumping Job up, and you are discouraged, it strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Our piety and our blamelessness can't be our hope. Our hope has to be Jesus Christ. But these guys are throwing all these things up. Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished. Lots of people, actually. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, you must have done something, Job. You did something and brought this upon yourself. The problem with all of these responses that I've shared is that they don't take the person's feelings seriously. They just try to come up with a quick fix. And we're like that. We like to just fix it and move forward. And a lot of situations don't have a quick fix. You just need to comfort them. And sometimes it's 7 days and seven nights next to someone, and you're just there for them. You just let them vent. You sit on the phone with them. You sit and have coffee with them, whatever that might look like. You come alongside them, and you listen. And you don't minimize. You don't make a quick fix. That's how we comfort one another. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. We have to be careful when we use our words. Look at Job's response all the way in chapter 21. After these guys have gone on and gone on about all these, it's his fault, and he should have did this and must have done that. He says this. Then Job replied, listen carefully to my words. He's talking to his three friends here. Let this be the consolation you give me. Bear with me while I speak. Just let me talk. Let that be my, just listen to me. Don't tell me all these things you're telling me. Just come alongside of me and hear what I have to say. And after I have spoken, mock on. I like that. A little mock on. Because that's really what he feels like they're doing. That they're just mocking him. And all he wants him to do is be quiet and bear with him while I speak. Let me get it off my chest. Just be a list. Don't minimize. Don't quick fix. Just let me share. If we have useful advice or information, it's best to give it after the person is through expressing themselves. Let them do their thing. God commands us to comfort one another. We've got to be a good listener. We can't minimize people's problems, and we can't look for quick fixes. The third thing is this. Give the person permission to hurt without feeling guilty. I think we take that away from people so many times. Agree where you can. Do not condemn except when absolutely necessary. And it's not very often we need to do that. But when we do, do it with sympathy, empathy, and compassion. We need to express that it's okay for a Christian to feel afraid, to feel worry, and to feel anger. It's okay. You're a human being. Too many times people are told, you're a Christian, why are you worried? You're a Christian, why are you fearful? You're a Christian, why are you angry? Oh, I don't know, because Jesus was kind of a Christian and he was angry. You go through the Bible, Paul was, kind of a Christian. He was worried. And I'll share a few of those examples, but, I mean, they did it. I mean, mean, there's a difference, once again, in taking that fear and allowing it to have a stronghold in your life and allowing you to sin from that fear or that anger or that worry. But having worry about something or anger about something, frustration, stress, struggle, that's just human emotions. That's how God wired you and I. Don't rob that from somebody. Allow a person, give them permission to hurt without feeling guilty, because you probably heard someone say that to you as they're mourning and talking to you. I know I should feel this way because, you know, I know God's in control. And it's okay to feel that way. It's okay. Give them that okay. Psalm 56:3 says this: when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Not don't be afraid. When I'm afraid, David says, I will trust in you. That's great advice, but fear still comes. Fear still comes. Look at 1 Thessalonians for fear and worry. For this reason, Paul talking here, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, he's concerned, he's fearful, he's worried, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid. Paul was afraid. Well, greatest apostle ever. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, he was worried, might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. It goes on in verse 7 to talk about how distressed they were, but they got the report back from Timothy and all is well, and then they were encouraged. But it was okay that there was fear, there was worry. It didn't make them lesser Christians. It didn't make them, you know, lose their salvation or whatever. It made them human beings, because difficult things happen and we have those feelings. Look what it says about anger in Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Doesn't say you won't have anger. Just says don't sin out of it. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold, because that's what happens if it ferments and festers and you don't get it out. But having anger is not the issue. See, the problem is when we pretend and we play word games and we redefine things and we try to maintain this front, all we really do is limit God's ability to grow us. Because he's given us these emotions, and what he really wants to do is help us learn to control them and to submit them to God, submit them to him to help us with them. It's not that we're just supposed to just suppress them and never have them. That doesn't make us saintly. What makes us saintly is having the emotions, but presenting them before the Lord and asking him to help us put them under submission of him so that we don't sin or err or offend him out of them. Let others have their feelings and emotions. Remember, the times that you are hurting are times that you're supposed to be spending or utilizing the experiences to comfort other people. Caring and comfort is about us, and it's about other people. You know, many of you have heard the golden rule found in Matthew 7:12, the do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You've heard that one, or Luke 6:31 too, is similar. A twist of that, though, might make it a little bit better for you to think about. Rather than do unto others as you would have them do unto you, how about do unto others as if you were the others? Perhaps if we thought about it in that light, we might change the way we are to people. Do unto others as if we were the others. Might change how you react in some situations. We need to understand that as recipients of God's grace, God's mercy, God's comfort that he's given us in many cases, through many turmoils, difficulties, we're not to be these containers that hold all that in. We're supposed to be pitchers that receive it and pour it out so that the thirst of others might be quenched when they struggle with the same things that we struggle with. So if you felt any comfort, if you felt any guidance, if you felt any help, anything from the Lord, his plan was that it would overflow to other people around you as they go through some of the same adversity and difficulty. I read a story about just that, a couple family going through adversity. July 23rd, 1992, the police chief in Beattyville, Kentucky, told the Smiths that their teenage sons were killed in an auto accident. I couldn't imagine ever getting that call. Not long after their death, though, Rosemary Smith began a ministry called Fellow Travelers as a way she could reach out to comfort other parents who lost a child. God had comforted her in this horrific time, and she understood the scriptures and said, that means it's my job comfort those in any trouble with the comfort yourself have received from God. And so every day she reads the newspaper and she searches the internet for child obituaries, and then she either calls or sends out a card, or she sends a packet containing books on loss, a music CD, a 3-ring notebook of inspirational messages, and more. She receives numerous emails every week. Her husband have sent out over 5,000 packets to grieving parents around the world. And she says this, her quote, "We are here to help other people. It gives me great joy just to think that God is using me to help others." God comforts us so that we can comfort others. The adversity we go through is not just so you could go through and go, "Wow, that was great, Lord, thanks." It was, how can I use this? How can I share this? How can I take what's happened to me and how I've gotten through it and help somebody else in the midst of it? You know, interestingly, our ability to comfort another person is linked to our experiences. It often is. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort he's given us. I don't know if you've ever checked into a hospital for surgery or for the treatment of an illness. Among the many things that they give you for your comfort is a pair of these wonderful non-skid sock slippers and a hospital gown, which, well, enough said there. These are neither fashionable nor custom-made for your comfort. They are your basic one-size-fits-all solution. Whenever anyone suggests that there's a one-size-fits-all when it comes to comforting someone, they're wrong. No one can give us enough one-liners, adages, cliches that would be suitable for any and every situation. One experience and one expression of comfort does not translate to a universal ability to comfort others. That's why God works through so many people in so many different ways, through a varied amount of circumstances, because that equips them then to be able to use that to help someone else. Each of us is uniquely enabled to offer encouragement. A couple examples. The person who has been wise in managing their money and has never been in debt, there's no way they can ever understand the despair of someone facing bankruptcy, someone who's trying to figure out how they're going to keep NIPS going. They're just not going to be able to get that because they've never been there. Now, could that person financially help you get a better plan in the long run? Absolutely. But they can't come alongside you in comfort because they have no idea the feeling that you're feeling, the despair, the losses, the unworthiness, the terribleness that comes along with that feeling. But if you have been there, you can come along that side, that person's side, and help them. Someone who has four healthy children cannot understand what it feels like to not be able to conceive. Just can't. But someone who also couldn't conceive a child could easily come alongside someone. Someone who's had cancer, someone who's had this, had that. You go down the list of many things. But it uniquely equips you to be able to come alongside and comfort and minister to someone. Someone who is married to Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful, like Kelly is, would not be able to understand what an abused spouse is. It would take a person in a situation, that's my wife for those of you who don't know, it would take someone who's been in a bad situation, in an abusive situation, to be able to come alongside them and say, "I know what you're feeling. I know exactly what you're going through. I couldn't do that." So we're uniquely equipped by what God allows us to go through, or what life just makes us go through. When others are troubled, we're able to give them the same comfort we have received. You know, there's something powerful that happens when people share experiences. That's why there's these groups that meet, grief group that Roger does, and different groups. There's the amazing spiritual solidarity and support when you come alongside somebody and you have a common struggle, a common issue, a common battle. Both divorce, job loss, cancer, money problems, loss of loved ones, no matter what it is, there's just this unique connection and community. And amazing things can happen through that type of ministry if you'll let it, if you'll take those difficulties, whatever they are that have happened, and you'll allow God to use those things in your life for his glory. One more story about this whole entering into someone else's world. 2 days before Damien Spickard was to graduate high school, his father passed away suddenly. He found himself in a place that he had never been before. The day of the funeral, the church was packed. He sat in the front pew with his mother and his two younger sisters. After the service, everyone came forward and filed past them, expressing their condolences. And then he saw Kim O'Quinn. Kim was his age, and they were in the church youth group together. When she got to him, she had tears in her eyes, but she didn't say a word. She simply hugged. hugged him and walked on. He said, in that moment, Kim knew exactly what it meant to be me. The whole condolence thing, he said, was pretty much a blur in his mind. But he remembers Kim's tears and he remembers Kim's hug because it was just a few months earlier that he had filed through that condolence line with all the other well-wishers at Kim's father's funeral. There's some connection, a very unique, strong thing when you connect on a level like that of difficulty or adversity. And God can do wonderful things when you'll allow that bad thing, that breast cancer, whatever it might be that you've battled, when you'll allow that to be a ministry tool. When you'll allow yourself, see, you weren't comforted by God so that you could be comfortable. You were comforted by God so that you could be a comforter. And we have to remember that. Anytime you feel comfort from God, it's not so that you can be comfortable. God doesn't want you comfortable. He comforts you and I so that we can become comforters of someone else. We have to remember that as we journey through this thing called life. Feelings are good. Let people have their feelings. Let people have their emotions. God wants us to come alongside people to provide them comfort. I'm going to skip some passages here a little bit because I don't think we need to look at them. I was going to give you, because time thing, but you can write these down or they might be on your insert. I was going to give you guys some proofs about Christ and the emotions and the feelings that he went through if anybody had questions or concerns about, well, you know, we're not supposed to fret, we're not supposed to be worried, we're not supposed to, you know, talks about Jesus being sorrowful and troubled and all that he went through when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that was anything but a joyous experience. Matthew 21, same thing, he entered the temple area, he's madder than all get out, they're using the church for the wrong purposes, and in his anger he flips the tables that sort of a thing. And then in John 11, and of course this is when we get that shortest verse, Jesus wept. We see that he was moved. He asked, well, first of all, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Wow, so he felt pain. He felt stress. He felt sorrow. He felt all those things that you and I feel. So don't take those away from one another. And he asked, where have you laid him? Talking about Lazarus. And they said, come and see, Lord. And he wept over them. And when he wept, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. He didn't say, suck it up, get over it. He entered into sorrow with them. And that told them he loved them. And it will when you and I do that as well. When we come alongside and actually weep with someone, hold their hand, just sit with them, it'll speak volumes. The fourth thing is this, though. Advice I might have. Even if people bring troubles upon themselves, remember they're still hurting. This is a tough one for us. It's a tough one for me because, you know, I have a son that has done this to himself many times. He's in a great place right now, which that's a huge praise. But God is good, and God's got a hold of him right now, so we're counting our blessings. But it can be real easy when someone does something. You can just say, well, you made your bed, you sleep in it. We're people that like to do that. And, you know, there's once in a while that that's probably a proper response. There are some people whose hearts are so hardened to sin and to what they've done that the enemy's got such a hold of them that probably, yeah, that just might be where they're. But most people I find that make mistakes, that continue to have different struggles, they reach a point at this juncture where it's guilt that they feel and unworthiness. And how you react to that, if you say you made your own bed, sleeping, it's not going to go nearly as far as if you say, what's done is done, and how can I help? Perhaps lead them to the Lord if they don't know the Lord. That's a great place to start. If they do know the Lord, then lead them to 1 John 1:9 that tells them how faithful God is if they'll just confess their sins and he'll forgive them of their sins. So lead them there. But come alongside of them and comfort them. Don't add on to their consequences. Now, I'm not saying take anything away from their consequences. Consequences are good. As a matter of fact, if there's one thing people need to help discipline their lives, it is consequences. But we should not add to the consequences. We don't need to add to them. Okay, they're already paying the price through whatever, losing their license, going to jail, lost their girlfriend, whatever it is that they're we don't need to add to that. For an example, drug users sometimes who share needles sometimes end up with hepatitis or HIV or things like that. Well, if someone comes to me and talks to me about that, my response is not going to be, well, good for you. You're getting exactly what you deserve. It's going to be, find forgiveness in the Lord. Seek that you can't do nothing about your past other than ask for forgiveness. And how can we move forward in this journey with the Lord and make your circumstances the best they can be in following him? Even if trouble upon themselves. And this is why we don't comfort people a lot of times, because we think, I got to comfort them. They did it. It's their problem. Suck it up. I'm sure glad God never tells us to suck it up. It's almost like we come and we rub it in. Don't we? You've messed up, we don't rub it in. But you know, Jesus Christ came not to rub it in, but to rub it out when it comes to sin. When it comes to the error of our way. And I think we could be more like them when it comes to our dealings with other people. Help them find a way out of it. So, a recap. Listen to someone. Less talking, more listening. Don't minimize their problems. Give them permission to hurt without feeling guilty. And even if they've been through this 1,000 times, and even if you're tired of dealing with it, even if you think they deserve it, trust me, you deserve a lot of things too that God hasn't given you, so count your blessings. They're still hurting. They still need someone to come alongside of them. You know, what's interesting is the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as the Comforter, and God is described as the God of all comfort. And if we're to be his accurate representative, you and I need to comfort one another. Period. That's what we're commanded to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I first and foremost thank you for your comfort. I have received it many times in my marriage, with my kids, in difficult situations. Father, you have comforted me, and I thank you for that, Lord. Comfort originates in you. You are the Father of all comfort, all mercy, all grace. Father, you didn't share that with me. You didn't allow me to experience that so that I might just rejoice in it in my insides. You allowed me to have that so that I might share that experience, that comfort, that mercy with someone else. Father, every pew, every row in this church probably has a hurting person, has somebody who needs comfort for something. Father, help us to be people that see those in pain, that see those who are grieving, who are struggling. And help us to be willing to confort us, to come alongside of them, and to give them courage, to support them, to love on them, to listen, to not come up with quick fixes, to not minimize their problems, to let them have their emotions that are real, just to love them, just to comfort them, because every single one of us needs comfort at some point. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Father, help us to be an accurate representation of you as we become comforters.